Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, I would invite you to follow along as we read these words from the book that we love. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen. So I want to confess to you a little problem that I have. But before I do, I need to take an ultra-important straw poll. So here it is. Raise your hands with me if you, like me, are naturally a night owl. You know what I'm talking about? A night owl? You stay up late? Yeah. Raise your hands, because I need to know who are my sympathizers with here, and just who sympathizes with me here in a minute. Okay, I see you, okay? We'll do the other side as well. Raise your hand with me if you are naturally an early bird, a morning person. You crazy people, I do not understand. Now, I'm not sure everybody raised their hand, so there's a third category out there. Raise your hand with me if you are neither a night owl nor an early bird, and you just say, "I just want to sleep." Oh, yeah. Some of you raised your hands again. I can see that. Yeah, some of you, I'm with you on that one. Okay. Yeah, totally makes sense. I get it. Okay. I am, by nature, a night owl. You know, I think in the 3 years that I lived in a dorm in college, I don't know if there was a single night where I went to bed before 1 a.m., often later. I mean, we were having so much fun with the guys. I was probably playing video games with them all night long and stuff like that, right? But now, you who are going to college soon, I do not recommend that, okay? Because those 7:45 a.m. theology classes, not so much fun. But I am naturally a night owl. And here's my problem. And it's kind of threefold. The first is, as I am being reminded all the time, I'm getting up there. I am not as young as I used to be. And I can't stay up as late as I used to, nor should I stay up as late as I used to. So that's the first part. The second problem is that as I get older, I relish more and more. I'm an extrovert by nature, but I'm relishing more and more just my own time and my own space. And after a long day of attending to all the other people and all the other needs, you know, around, doing all the things, and even my family, I just need some time by myself. The third part of this problem is I love my chair. I brought my chair with me here to worship this morning. This is my chair. You know, when I was younger, I you know, Dad's got a chair, Grandpa's chair. I always wanted to have a chair. And so this chair is actually pretty old. And when Heather and I were younger, we were shopping for furniture, and she reminded me of this story just recently. And, you know, we were shopping for furniture, and I said, I want my chair. And I must have said to her, like, you know, it's my chair, so if you're sitting in the chair and I want the chair, you have to get out of the chair. Again, don't do what I've done, right? Guess how many chairs we have? We have two chairs like this. But this is my chair, and I love this chair. And it's not for everybody, but I love how it's big and it's soft and it's oversized. And you know, I'm kind of a big guy, and so I just love that when I sit in it, it just wraps me up. So if you're okay with this, I just want to sit in my chair. Hold on. There we go. I love my chair. Now here's the problem. So at night, the kids, they go to bed. And unfortunately, they don't stay up. They stay up a lot later than they used to. And Heather, my wife, is not by any sense of the imagination, is she a night owl. So she goes to bed. And then I get my own time. And you know, sometimes I'm reading a book and I'm into my book. But sometimes when I'm not into a book, I'm watching a show. And I think I've shared before, I like the shows like Chicago PD or SWAT, or I'm watching FBI right now, or NCIS. You know, those you know, there's somebody who did something wrong and we're going to get them and you need to do it right. I like those kinds of shows. So I maybe sit down and watch a show. And a typical show like that lasts maybe 45 minutes. And when that show's done, you've seen this on Netflix or Hulu, that little box appears in the corner. 15 seconds. 14 seconds, 13 seconds, just tempting you to hit the button to watch another show. And I see that box in the corner there, and then I look at the clock on the wall, and I look at the box in the corner again, and I look at the clock on the wall, and I think, oh, that show I just watched just ended on that cliffhanger. What's going to happen to the people? And by then, I'm just and totally enveloped in this chair, and it's almost kind of covering me, and I feel paralyzed. I just can't move, and I look at the clock again, and I start doing the math 45 minutes from now. Oh, it's not that late. And so I hit okay, and off in the next show. Next thing I know, it's 30 minutes later, and I wake up, and I'm in the middle of the show, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. So what do I do? Do I hit stop and turn the TV off and go to bed? Of course not. I rewind to the part that I last remember, and I blink my eyes a few times, I shake my head, and try to watch the show again. Next thing I know, the little box in the corner is back again. Or worse, the next show has started, and I wake up, I'm like, I don't know these people. This is not part of the storyline that I was watching. Or even worse, I wake up, and the TV has shut itself off, and it's 2 a.m., and I'm in a fog, and I need to get up to bed. My chair, warm blanket, late at night, tired. I can't stay awake. I empathize with those disciples. I feel for them. I feel with them. They are exhausted. Are you okay if I just preach the rest of the sermon here? This is really comfortable. Much nicer to say. I better not, right? Like, that's not professional, right? So I should maybe stand up, right? Make sure I don't lose my mic there. Very good. Now, I brought the chair all the way here. We should not just let it sit empty, though, right? Would anybody like to sit in the chair? Yeah? Anybody like to sit in the chair? Carter, you had your hand up first. You can sit in the chair. Hey, no falling asleep, all right? Why not? You just sit there. I'm going to go preach. You just sit there, okay, buddy? Is it soft? Yeah, it's soft, isn't it? Yeah, all right. All right, so he's going to sit there. I'm going to preach over here. We're talking about the disciples, right? The disciples, they are exhausted. And I feel for them. I feel with them. I get what's going on here. These disciples are a sleepy bunch. It says in our passage, it says that their eyes are heavy. Right? You've ever seen those toddlers that when they start getting tired, it's time for a nap, their eyes kind of just start doing the funny things, and they start, you know, kind of rubbing their eyes like this. Their eyes are heavy, and understandably so. Understandable, right? Because it has been a tension-filled week in the hustle and bustle of an overcrowded city of Jerusalem that is bursting with Passover fervor. There was the events of Palm Sunday and the crowds and the celebration and the shouting and the singing, and there was these tension-filled moments of Jesus flipping tables over in the temple, and there's the contentious teachings and questions and back and forth, and all that tension for a whole week, that zaps one's energy. Their eyes are heavy. Let's remember that they just ate a big meal. They had the Passover feast, right? And there was lamb. Now, I'm not sure lamb has tryptophan like turkey does, but they ate this meat, and there was bread, and let's not forget there was a few glasses of wine. Their eyes are heavy. And it's dark. It's late at night. They're in a garden, and there's no street lights. There's no park lights, and there's other pilgrims that have ventured to Jerusalem that are staying on the side of the Mount of Olives here, and they've turned in for the night, and now you've had their soft snoring and rhythmic breathing, and it's so enticing. Their eyes are heavy. There's the most interesting thing about this passage that we need to look at this morning. You know, we read this passage just a moment ago, and we spent the entire few moments that we've talked to together around this idea of falling asleep and not being able to stay awake. And you know, it's a common interpretation of what happens in this passage, right? We're talking about sleep here. And here's the thing, though, friends. If that's the only focus we take from this passage, then I'm going to say that we are missing an enormous faith lesson that arises out of this passage and out of this question. In fact, I would even dare say that if our only focus is around sleep, that we are missing the whole point. It would have been one thing if Jesus, when he gathers his disciples and before he goes to pray to his Father, it would have been one thing if he had said to them, you know, stay up with me or stay awake. You know, we often presume that when Jesus comes back from praying with his Father and he finds his disciples sleeping, that he's upset because they're sleeping. But that's not what Jesus said to his disciples before prayer. And that's not what has Jesus concerned. What I want you to do is, if your Bible's open, look closer at me. What does Jesus actually say to his disciples? I'll give you a little hint, end of verse 38. He says, stay here and what? Keep watch. Now jump down to verse 40. This is the part of the question that we're asking today, that we're pulling out of this passage. He says, could you men not keep watch? Watch with me for 1 hour. Jump down to verse 41. First words, watch and pray. So what is Jesus saying to them? He says, keep watch, watch and pray. That word for watch shows up three times. That Greek word for watch is the same Greek word. And that Greek word for watch means so much more than just being awake. It means so much more than not falling asleep. The word there for watch in the Greek means to be watchful. It means to be vigilant. It means to be alert. And that is what Jesus is asking of his disciples. One commentator says, we'll put it on the screen here, watching means to be aware of the possibility of temptation, sensitive to subtleties, and spiritually equipped to fight it. This watchfulness, this being on guard, this having eyes wide open to the sin and the temptation that can so easily and unconsciously seep into our lives, that's the focus of Jesus' concern. That's the focus of Jesus' question. Now, Wesley, we have the advantage this morning as we read this passage that we know the story both before and afterwards. We know that right before this passage is that moment where Jesus shares around the Passover meal with his disciples and he reconstitutes it into the Lord's Supper. And especially we know what's coming up. We know what is to come. We know that for Jesus, the time is coming, a moment that has always been out there, right? And it has come to him in such a way that he is overwhelmed with sorrow, right? He's in anguish and distress, and grief begins to overwhelm him, right? A moment that he always knew what was out there is now before him, and he is literally at death's doorstep. It has always been, and it is a part of God's plan. Jesus has always known it would come. And now in this moment, in this passage, with the approaching moment of his trial, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Not a trick question. What's he do in our passage? Absolutely, he prays. Three times over. He prays, he pleads, he begs, he asks the Father. He says, God, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, right? This is the most honest and raw look at the heart of Jesus. If there's any other way, if it is possible, take this cup from me. In a moment of trial that is coming before Jesus, in a moment where he is wanting to, if there's any other way that this might happen, this watchfulness of Jesus, what does he do? He prays. He goes to his Father in prayer. And not only does he ask God, would you take this away from me, but did you notice in the time of prayer, now we only get a snippet of his prayer, that's not all the words he said, but you notice it moves from take this cup from me to what does he say at the end? He says, not as I will, but as you will. And he prays again, and he says, if this is not possible that any other thing can happen, he says, your will be done. And God, and Jesus spends his time in prayer as this moment of trial is approaching, and it ends up where he can go to a point in verse 46 where he can say, let's rise up. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus is able to meet this moment head on. Now, Westview, what I want us to do this morning is I want us to take this example of Jesus and what he's doing here. He has a moment of trial before him. He spends time in prayer. He's now ready for what is to come. I want us to take that example and to place it into the context of how Jesus finds his disciples in our passage. They're sleeping. But it's not the actual sleeping that's upsetting. It's a lack of watchfulness. It's a lack of being alert. It's a lack of being vigilant. A lack of being prepared and ready for the trials that await them, of being sensitive to the enticements that are going to come, the things that are going to want to cloud their judgment, all those things that are going to seduce them off the narrow path of righteousness. He knows that temptations are coming. They will come as they do for all of us. They're going to come for Peter and James and John, and he wants them to be watchful. And what is more, you've got Peter here. And in between the passage of the Lord's Supper and our passage today, there's a little passage there. Did you see what it is? Look right before our passage. In this passage, Peter says to Jesus, he boasts, he brags. He's like, Jesus, even if all these other clowns, if they run away, if they fall away, I'm with you, Jesus, to the end. I've got your back. James and John, in another passage in the Gospels, they say, Jesus, we want to be at your right hand, we want to be at your left hand, and when Jesus pushes them on it, they say, oh yeah, we can drink from the same cup that you can drink from. Peter, James, and John, they boast and they're full of confidence that they are more than ready for all whatever's thrown at them. They're more than ready to stand with Jesus. They're more than ready to stand up against the betrayer. They're more than ready to go down fighting with Jesus. But their claims of readiness come to a screeching halt as their sleep disproves their boasts. And the concern for Jesus isn't the sleep itself, but that this is a sign to come. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Peter, James, and John, what do? They slumber as Jesus is in anguish and as he's praying and earnestly, steadfastly to his Father and coming around God's will being done. And so the question here that Jesus asks, could you not keep watch? It's not so much a question of chastisement. It's a question of warning. Temptation is coming. Temptation will come. Be watchful. Be ready. Be alert. Watch and pray. Be in prayer. Lean upon, depend upon God. Have your focus on the things and the will of God. Jesus says, keep watch. Keep watch. Watch and pray. Friends, I believe that it would be wise for us here today to receive Jesus' question in the same manner. That it's not a chastisement against sleep patterns, although let's admit I could probably use an upgrade in that myself. But this isn't about sleep, how much, how little, or when. But it's a question of warning. It's about our watchfulness. It's about our awareness and our alertness and our vigilance to the things of God and also being sensitive to the things that are not of God. In this passage, these disciples, their watchfulness doesn't even last for an hour. I think we need to take note of that, how quickly the evil one can get a grip, how subtle the seduction can come. And so this question comes to us. Could you not keep watch? This question comes to us and we are confronted then with this reality that we need to grapple with this morning. And that reality is this: are we sleeping? Not in the physical sense that I do in this chair or that we do in our cozy beds, but are we asleep? Is there a lack of watchfulness and a lack of vigilance and a lack of alertness to the temptations that flood our world's landscape? Are we keeping watch? Are we diligent to the ways of God? Are we keeping watch? Are we diligent to the attacks on the will and the way of God? The erosion of morals and values, the lack of faithfulness and integrity to the purposes of God. Are we watchful or are we sleeping? Are we asleep to the subtle or even not so subtle messages that are pushed by commercials or Hollywood blockbuster movies in the name of entertainment, they push an agenda on this topic or that topic or this topic or that topic, and it contradicts the will and the way of God, and sometimes it even attacks and belittles and scoffs the way of God. Are we sleeping to the subtle or not so subtle ways that there's an erosion of morals and values and what it means to live a life of integrity and a life of character in our homes and in our workplaces and in the classroom, right? Where we say, well, God has a best plan for us, and yet we say, well, there's a line and I just don't want to cross the line, so I'll get this close to the line, and what happens then when the line moves and I say, well, I'm just not going to pass that line, and all of a sudden we can no longer reach out and be where God's line is. And God's line has been established. And it's not just about morals and values that we can talk about in this sense, right? We're not just sleeping to that, but where else are we not keeping watch? Where else are we asleep? Right? Are we asleep to the hurt that is lying behind the eyes of a friend, a neighbor, a coworker who simply says, yeah, I'm good. Are we asleep to the oppression and the prejudices that remain in our communities and in our nation where people groups do not have an opportunity to get out from under? Are we asleep to the silent cries of our coworkers or our classmates or our small group members? Are we asleep to the 7,000 different people groups in our world that have not yet been reached with the gospel? Are we asleep? There's a song that I really appreciate. I'm getting up there, so it's probably several years old now. By Casting Crowns, maybe you've heard of it before. It's called "Will We Be Sleeping?" It's a beautiful song, but it has the most sobering of lyrics. In verse 1, it talks about the little town of Bethlehem, and on a silent night, it's asleep and it's missing the great gift of God's Son coming into this world. And verse 2 turns its attention to Jerusalem and says that you're a city that is asleep and missing God's great work being done as Jesus is dying on the cross. And in both instances, it says that these cities are asleep. They're missing out on what's happening, and that both cities are cities that have no room then for a king because they're sleeping. If you know the song, you know that the third verse then turns its attention to the United States of America. And it says, will we be sleeping? And there's this line, you know, are we sung to sleep by philosophies that turn us away? We miss the ways of the will and the hope that's found in Jesus. And the song asks, what will we miss while we are sleeping? In effect, what are the ways of God that God is at work and we're missing out because we're sleeping? In effect, what are the things not of God that we're allowing to influence and to take precedence and to wedge their way into us because we're not keeping watch, but because we're sleeping? Will we be sleeping? If you look at our passage again, at the end of the passage, Jesus says one more thing. He actually asks another question. He asked this question to Peter and to James and to John, but I think it's a question that he's also going to be asking to us. And I think he's asking it of us this morning. We who are the people of God, we who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, we who want to live our lives under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John and us this question. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? Friends, let this passage this morning, let this question of Jesus, when he says, could you not keep watch, let that question serve as a wake-up call. Not as a scolding, but as an alarm clock. Not for us to get up out of the chair and for me to quit falling asleep as I'm watching a show late at night, but for us to be watchful and aware, for us to be vigilant and on guard, for us to be diligent and ready, that in our own personal lives, but also in the society that is around us, that we know that temptations are coming, and they do come, and they often, they come sometimes in ways that we see them, and that they're exposed, and they're out there in big ways, but so many times these temptations can be subtle. There always has been, and there continues to be this day, this battle between the perfect will of God and the deceit of the evil one. And in our passage, we see Jesus is thrust into the heart of this battle. Right? This moment that is before him is weighing right there before him. And what does Jesus do? He keeps watch by doing what? He devotes himself to prayer. And he says to his disciples in this passage, he says to you and me as well today, he says, keep watch. Keep watch. Watch and pray. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. Watch and pray. Jesus, those are the words, your words to your disciples in the garden just moments before your betrayal. And those are the words that you give us this morning, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be on guard. God, by your Spirit's enabling, that is our prayer today, that we might keep watch to the ways in which you are at work in our world and the ways that you are at work in our lives, that we can keep watch and be alert to the beauty that you give to us in a sunrise or to the stars that fill the galaxies, to the way that DNA and genetic codes give us height and hair color and temperament, and that we can keep watch and be alert to the ways in which you are present in our everyday life, the basic necessities you provide, the courage to take on new challenges, the strength to persevere through a trial, the peace that fills us when our hearts are grieved, to answered prayers and seasons of hope. Let us, God, be attuned to the good work you are doing every moment of our lives. May we keep watch and be alert to the subtle and not so subtle deceit and treachery of the evil one. An erosion of a moral here, a promise that it's not such a big deal over there. A message from someone who's supposedly in leadership that such behavior is not only just okay, but it's normalized. Let us be aware of how narrow the right path can be and the many, many, many voices that seek to lure us off into the ditches and into the muck. May we be vigilant that your righteousness, God, is to be our pursuit. God, may we keep watch and be sensitive to the needs that surround us, to love and to care and to be in prayer for those with health concerns. And in this breath, we pray for Blaze and we pray for testing to happen this coming week. And we pray for Teresa and pray for relief from the pain she's experiencing and further answers in upcoming tests. We pray for those with other health concerns or surgeries or illnesses. We bring them before you, God. We want to be attentive to those in our community with needs. We pray specifically for Sharon and for a solution for her housing needs. We also lift up those in our communities that are suffering tight budgets or housing insecurity or without having a voice or living amidst patterns of abuse or feeling caught in a system. They don't feel there's a way out. Let us, God, as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, be filled with compassion. Let us extend mercy and pursue justice. And God, we would pray that we can keep watch for the ways that you are inviting us into further fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That this life of being a Christian is so much more than attending a church service on a Sunday morning or teaching a class or giving a little money. But you've called us into this abundant life in which we know the power of the gospel, we know the freedom of hope, and we know and understand the gift of rest, our identity found in Jesus Christ. May our hearts always be alert to this, God. In all of this and so much more, you direct us, Jesus, and we want to keep watch and be in prayer. May it be so, we ask, O Lord, our God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.